I received an email very early this morning from one of the ladies in our church. Godly woman, serving the Lord within our church and outside of the church in many capacities. A real servant of the Lord, filled with the Spirit, filled with God's love, desiring to bless people, share the gospel, just to be a servant. She sent me this email this morning, very early this morning, and her email started out with these words, "Well, another one of those nights." And she went on to tell me about the crisis, again, with her teenage daughter, who said that she was going out with a friend, would be sleeping over at her friend's house at 11 o'clock, and would be back at home in the morning. Well, my daughter, that's who it was my daughter who sent this email. She's got this tracking device with the telephone, and so she knew that she wasn't where she said she would be at 11 o'clock, and she was elsewhere, and was out till the early hours of the morning. Long story, another one of those nights where she was kept up, grief-stricken, and just at her wit's end as to what to do with her daughter. So I replied, bear in mind, she is really serving the Lord, and especially right now in these days, despite what I've just told you. So I said, it's a backhanded compliment, I suppose. The flesh will always persecute the spirit. Where there is light, there will be bugs. Reading through Acts, I take note that whenever spirit-filled people were serving the Lord, there was always persecution. I read this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, that one of the ways that we wage the good warfare is by the personal, God-spoken word given to us. Don't let go of that. We are in a battle, and as Jesus said, the opposition may come from your own household. As Tom shared with us this morning, the courage of these newly filled, spirit-filled believers who were so courageous in their sharing of the gospel, men that were formerly very weak, timid, fearful, and yet now they were transformed men supernaturally by the indwelling power and person of the Holy Spirit and the ministry that He had given to them to preach Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. And no holds barred. They went and did that, and wherever they did that, they were persecuted. Nevertheless, they said, we'd rather obey God, do whatever you have to do, take your best shot. We are not going to desist. We are going to keep preaching Jesus. And so they did. And I began thinking of military references in the Bible. And I'll read you several, beginning with the one I read in my own devotional time this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge, this command, I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. One of many places where Paul exhorts Christian people to understand and realize that we are in a battle, that we have a very real enemy, an arch enemy, who will do anything and everything to keep us from this great commission, this great privilege that we have of serving Christ and not only knowing Him for ourselves, but making Him known to other people. I have a birthday coming up this Wednesday, and I have turned 50. Why are you laughing? And then some. I do get the discount at Denny's now. This is what William Barclay said. There are two great days in a person's life. The day we are born and the day we discover why. The day we were born and the day we discover why. And that we were created by Him and for Him and for His glory and for His service and by the power of His Spirit to proclaim His Christ throughout the world. What a joy we have. What a privilege it is to do that. So Paul is writing to Timothy and reminding him that prophetic words were pronounced over him. God-given words. You and I have God-given words. And in the moment of battle and contestation, we must remember those God-given words and not let go of them. Lay hold of them and press on in faith against the enemy of our souls and the souls of people. Other military references, not exhaustive by any means. In Ezekiel 37:10, I'll just give you the reference and a quote. It speaks there of an exceeding great army. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. Hebrews 10:32, you have endured a great fight of affliction. Hebrews 11:34, they waxed valiant in fight. 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:4, that you might please Him who has chosen you to be a soldier. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I would settle for just being a conqueror, wouldn't you? But He says we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God. 1 Peter 4:1, arm yourselves with the same mind. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Beloved, we are in a spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare must be fought in a spiritual manner, with spiritual weapons and with spiritual understanding given to us by the Holy Spirit. In Acts, we see the blessing came and then the contesting came right afterwards. Always that is the case. Opposition and persecution. Indeed, the flesh will persecute the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 4, that's the passage where it tells us that you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can hurt the Holy Spirit. We can stifle the Spirit's moving. In that case, he talks about many things. Anger. Unforgiveness. Bitterness. These kinds of things will quench the Spirit of God in your own life. And can even do so in a church. So, this is very, very important. You hear, and I hear people saying things like, that's just the way she is. That's just her behavior. We must stop making excuses for unchristlike, inappropriate, bad behavior. It's not the evidence of us being filled with the Spirit of God. And when we conduct ourselves in that way, as the Spirit will surely convict us, we must repent immediately and ask God to forgive us and cleanse us and fill us again and come and take utter control of our lives so that we're not a bad testimony to the world. We said yesterday morning, we shared from the text, Acts 10:38, that Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. And how the devil took note of Jesus, didn't he? Jesus was anointed from heaven, and he was also known in hell by the enemy. We hear the enemy saying such things as, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. In another place, after he cast out the unclean spirit, it cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed from heaven, and he was known in hell. God intends for exactly the same thing to be the case with you. To be anointed from heaven and known in hell. This hymn that we just sang, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, was the recessional hymn that we had played at our wedding. What a strange thing. What a strange hymn to select. We who were green as grass in the things of God. But that's the hymn that we selected to go out on. And it would seem that that hymn has become very prophetic. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. Aren't you thankful that the right man is on our side, and he's for us, and he's not against us? Jesus was anointed with the Spirit and with power. The Apostle Paul was anointed with the Spirit and power. We see that that took place in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. He's had this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's knocked off his horse. He's blinded. And he submits and surrenders and says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he yielded his life to him. Ananias, a disciple of the Lord, is given a vision that this man, Saul of Tarsus, has been apprehended, and Ananias is sent to him by the Lord. And the Lord says to Ananias, go, for he's a chosen vessel, verse 15 of mine, a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, saying, laying his hands on him, and said, brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight, and at once he arose and baptized. And if we were to turn to Acts 26, verses 16 through 18, we give Paul's record of that, Paul's account of that. And he says in verse 16 that, Stand and arise to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. Here it is. To open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The Apostle Paul was anointed. He had the same anointing of the Holy Spirit. We read of it in Acts 9. And many places after that anointing, with Paul and along with the other disciples and apostles, we can read that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have one initial filling, if you like, but we have continuous filling, daily filling, so that we might do the work of the Lord in the power of the Spirit and through His name. So Paul was anointed from heaven, and it tells us in the Scripture, in chapter 19, that he was actually known in hell. We read about it in Acts 19. Turn there with me, please. Acts 19, verse 11. God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Notice that the Scripture doesn't say that Paul did great miracles in Ephesus. It said that God did great works by the hands of Paul. God is looking for available hands tonight, yielded vessels through whom he can do his great work. Verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body and to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Now you would expect the spirits of darkness to acknowledge Jesus Christ, wouldn't you? Jesus of Nazareth, we know him. We know that we are defeated through him, what he accomplished on the cross. We know Jesus. But here, you've got the powers of darkness acknowledging a man. Paul, I know as well. That man, filled with the Spirit of Christ, and preaching Christ, and doing miracles in the name of Christ, he's doing a lot of damage to our kingdom. Hallelujah. While Paul lived, hell had no peace. When Paul said, "I have fought the good fight," hell said, "Amen." He was in a battle. He was in a warfare, and he knew it. He wasn't claiming, nor are we to claim victory or fight for victory. We have the victory in Christ. The victory has already been won. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We do have opposition. Several places, particularly in the second chapter of the first letter to the Thessalonians, where Paul says, "Satan has hindered me from coming to you." We don't know how he did that, but he's hindering. He's spoken of as a schemer. And we're said, we're not ignorant of his devices and his schemes and his ways. Is that true? The scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Spurgeon said one time, that's the problem. We wrestle not. We wrestle not. One of the leaders in my church prayed one time, I'll never forget this, very spontaneously, great prayer. He says, "Lord, when I get to heaven, I want to look like I've been in a fight." Isn't that a good prayer? I don't know about you. The greatest thing, of course, is to have your name written in heaven. But can we say that I want my life to be so used by the Lord that I'm known in hell? That I'm known in hell. Is that you? Let's just read on. The man whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a powerful transformation took place there. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You know, you can have the right words, but there must be a life, a spiritual life, a spirit-filled life backing up the words, or you are utterly ineffective as far as the work of God is concerned. The worst-case scenario, we see it in Acts 16, where Paul comes across this woman, this group of people who are following him as he's preaching, and this woman begins speaking this: "These men have come to show us the way of salvation." That was true, wasn't it? That is true. "These men have come to show us the way of salvation." And it says that Paul was grieved in his spirit because she was speaking. Who knows how she said that, what tone and spirit she said that. But the truth of the matter is that she declared the truth, but the life did not match up to the words that she was speaking. And she was operating under a spirit of divination or witchcraft. And Paul discerned that. And he rebuked that spirit. And the spirit came out of her. And that was the end of the business for her master. And Paul ended up in prison as a result of it. We ask one another, We ask the Lord, does the word that I profess, the word that I preach and proclaim, does my life match the word? Is there a life, a spirit-filled life behind the word? Because we want to be those who are mighty weapons in the hands of the Lord, don't we? I preached from this passage in 1983. Is that when we had the accident? 1983. How many years ago is that? 31 years ago, I preached from this passage I've just read to you. And the title of my message was Known in Hell. Will we be a church? Are we a church known in hell? That the devil takes note that we are spirit-filled, spirit-anointed from on high, and we're going forth in the power of the Spirit, preaching Christ and sharing the gospel with people. And so I preached that on a Sunday morning. Many of the people in our church had already gone previously on the Friday to a camp that it was an annual camp that we went to. But we stayed behind and we said, we'll go after the Sunday morning service. We had a camper trailer that we loaned to some people in the church. They could only go for the weekend. So we said, you take our car and our trailer and go down to the camp, enjoy it for the weekend, and we'll drive up Sunday afternoon and we'll be staying the week. We'll switch cars at that time. So we set out Sunday afternoon after the morning service, after I had just preached what I just told you. And we were driving this big honking Plymouth Fury car. Big thing. And no air conditioning. And it was a hot summer's day. And our two daughters said, we were going in convoy. There were two or three other cars traveling with us and behind us. And one of them was a single guy in the church who had a company car, brand new company car with air conditioning. And so our two daughters said, Mom and Dad, we're going to go with Wes because he's all by himself. So they went with Wes. And we set off, and we're probably 30 minutes from the campsite when we were broadsided by this woman doing, who knows, 50 or 60 miles an hour. She ran this massive stop sign right through and broadsided us, and I'm going to show you a picture of the car. This is the car that we were driving. Like I say, it was a big old Plymouth Fury. You have to visualize this. I don't have a power. I don't have a picture. I want you to visualize this. Yeah, it was a blizzard. Did you get it, Daniel? It's coming. It's loading. Anyway, while we're getting the picture up, the man who was driving in the car behind us. Oh, here it's coming slowly. Oh, wow. Hit me on the driver's side. The woman told the cop that she was conversing with her mother and didn't see the stop sign. But there's the car. We were crushed. Actually, Beth was hurt much more severely than I was. She was in the hospital for 2 weeks. She almost died. And thankfully, that guardrail was there, because what you can't see is that there's a big lake. And if the guardrail wasn't there, we would have been in the lake. But here's the thing. Wes, who was driving behind us, said, you know, I saw it all happen like it was in slow motion. And he said, the woman, when she went through the red light, she sped up just as though you were a target. That's what he said. Just as though you were a target. I had just preached that morning about being known in hell and wanting to be such a man. I believe the enemy was out to kill us. It's a backhanded compliment, really, isn't it? Who are we? We're earthen vessels, but he fears Christ. He fears spirit-filled, radical, all-in men and women, young people who are sold out for Christ and who are living to make him known near and far. In 1989, we moved from Toronto to Calgary in August of that year. And that Christmas, my parents were coming out to visit us. You can get rid of that now if you want. It doesn't matter. My parents were coming out to visit us. We had sold up completely, so we didn't have that much furniture in our house. Parents coming out, so we had to buy a lot more furniture. And so we decided we would buy a pull-out couch to sleep on. And so we saw one advertised in the newspaper. We went around in the morning to see it and checked it out. And we said, okay, that'll do. Do you mind if we come back that evening and pick it up? Which we did do. So Beth and our daughter Christy, long story there as to why she was with us, but just suffice it to say, she was having a mental health day because of some demonic witchcraft activities that were going on in her school, the new school that she was attending, where somebody said to her, "We believe you've got a white spirit." And they made several condemning, accusatory remarks. And she didn't want to be in Calgary in the first place. She said, "God may have sent you there, but he didn't send me there." But anyway, we were having a mental health day with Christy. So we had a beautiful day together, and we came back in the evening to this house to pick up the couch. And so we came in, and the woman answered the door, and her husband was behind her. Short guy, about 5'8", and very thin, maybe 130 pounds. And I greeted her and greeted him. And he was like death warmed over. I found out afterwards, this guy had a master's in ecology or something like that. He was a well-educated man, had his own business. But boy, he wasn't a happy camper when he saw me. So anyway, we went down into the basement where the couch was located. And I said to the woman who was with me, I said, "What I'd like to do is measure it first and see if it'll fit in the back of my station wagon." So I began measuring it. Then I was going to go out to the car and measuring it. So I went out of this room where the couch was located. I came out into the hall, and about where the window is, I see the husband standing there with a rifle pointed at me. And he starts swearing at me. I had never met him before. And he's got this rifle, and the only thing I saw, it had a telescopic lens. I mean, I'm only 20 feet away. Why do you need a telescopic lens, you know? So, in retrospect, you know, I'm thinking, why wouldn't I do the Arthur Blessett thing and say, "I rebuke you in Jesus' name, put that thing down." No, what I did was I ran. I ran. I saw him, and immediately I ran up the stairs and I slammed the door behind me. He chases after me. He comes out the door. I run to the car, our station wagon, and Beth is sitting in the front, Christy behind, and so I jump into the car. Fortunately, it had power locks, and I hit the power locks. I see this guy in the rearview mirror coming, running after us with this rifle, and I said to, and I'm fiddling for the keys to start the car. I said, "Get down, get down, get down." She just had mental health day. "Get down." So I started up the car, and I took off, and I thought, I'm not going to be an easy target. So I'm starting to swerve back and forth, going down. This guy is running down, and he's jumping through the bushes with his rifle. It's like, whoa. So we got away. So there was a court hearing many months later, and as we were driving down this, it was the house was located on a hill, so it was kind of like switchbacks to get down. And as we were driving down, we almost hit a car coming up. And this man was at the court hearing testifying, you know, what he saw. Because he saw this guy running down with a rifle. He said, I slammed on the brakes, and he said, I backed up my car down that switchback a mile and a half. And Beth says, and how are things now up in that neighborhood? He said, oh, I moved long ago. What happened was, somebody, of course, saw him, and they called the police. It took six cops to hold him down. This guy was 5'8", 130 pounds. It took six cops to hold him down. And, wow, it really shook us up. And they took him to the psychiatric ward of the hospital. And they sat him. They put him in a body bag. He was in a body bag. So they secured him. And the psychiatrist says, release that man. And they said, you don't want to do that. I told you, release that man. So they said, okay. So they undid the body straps and everything. He plows the psychiatrist. He punches the psychiatrist right in the mouth. Secure that man. Secure that man. Yeah. But what was it? It was a clash of spirit. Never met him before. We found out afterwards that he'd had some kind of mental issues because of his business failing. This is what the wife, she knew something was wrong with him. But it was a clash of spirit. And the devil knew why we were there, why we were in Calgary, why we had moved. I don't understand all these things, how he seems to have some knowledge, God-given knowledge about certain people that they're marked. But it's a backhanded compliment. We need not fear the enemy, but we must not underestimate the enemy. And the greatest weapon that we have is to pray. Amen? So Paul was known in hell as well. Hallelujah. We're not going to drag this out. What else do I want to tell you? Oh, okay. I just wanted to say, I thought of this the other night, that I pray three prayers almost every day. If I don't, and it's not a ritualistic thing, it's not a legalistic thing, but if I don't actually pray it, I've prayed it again today, I've prayed it every day since I've been here, but if I don't pray it, certainly the spirit of the prayer is there, okay? I pray three things from Ephesians. The first is Ephesians 2:10. We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, predetermined that we should walk in them. So God has ordained, I believe this every day, that God has got good works for us to walk in. We are His workmanship. He's created us. He's formed us. He's filled us with His Spirit. He's got divine appointments for us. I believe that. And I believe you do as well. And hopefully you have many testimonies that you can say, I have seen this being outworked in my life, that God has arranged and ordered my steps day in and day out, sometimes in a wonderful, miraculous way, where I've been in the right place at the right time for the right person. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He's ordained that we should walk in them. So I pray that. I believe that. If we are going to walk in those good works that Christ has ordained for us each day, we must also pray Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Be being controlled with the Holy Spirit. I need the power. I need the daily control. Control is much better than filled. We get the wrong concept. At best, an old covenant concept, if we think of ourselves as being a cup and fill me up, Lord. Some of the songs we sing are not New Testament. They're not New Covenant. They're not biblical. Fill me up. Fill my cup, Lord. No, He's put a river within us, a never-ending river. But the word there is really control. Probably Tom has taught you all this as he's gone through Ephesians. And he's probably taught you that that word, be filled, first of all, is a command. It's a command to be obeyed. And we can obey that. Secondly, that command is in the plural. That command is for everyone. Not just the preachers, not just the pastors. It's for everyone, young and old, housewives, doesn't matter who you are. You're commanded to be filled and to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And it's in the the present active tense. Be being filled. Be continuously filled. Hallelujah. And it's also in the aorist tense where it's already on the basis of a work being having been accomplished. Hallelujah. What a privilege. So if I'm going to do those good works, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't preach. I can't preach. I can't share. I can't do the work of God without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But if that's going to happen, I also pray Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Be clothed in the whole armor of God. Be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Put on Christ and go forth in His name. Hallelujah. That's what I pray every day. I said to you before, I live for this, to have the witness of the Spirit of my loving Heavenly Father that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That and Jesus said in John 15:8, by this my Father shall be glorified, that you bear much fruit. Lord, I want to be fruitful, don't you? I want to be fruitful. And I want to impact the kingdom of darkness. Many of us are thankful for the books that came out by Peretti years ago. This Present Darkness, Piercing the Darkness. He read many. I read most of them. The first two were the best two, and then they got kind of weird after that. But what he did was, he brought an awareness to the church of the realities of spiritual spirits and agencies of Satan and powers of darkness in the unseen realm. And that we need to be aware of those things. And we're taught in the scriptures how to war against these spirit beings. Paul speaks of bringing down strongholds. We've got mighty weapons at our disposal that we can do battle with the enemy. And we're going to do battle tonight. You remember in Acts chapter 12, the enemy, through Herod, he slew James, the brother of John, and Peter was next in line. And he was imprisoned, and he was guarded by 16 soldiers. And what happened? It says in Acts 12, verse 5, that the church prayed constantly to God for Peter. Think of it. This was a killer situation. This was an impossible situation. And we bring it around full circle. Perhaps you have a loved one, a spouse, a child, a grandchild that's really bound up, has really in captivity. They're in a killer situation. They're far from the Lord. And you're impotent. There's nothing you can do. They didn't try to bribe Herod. They didn't try to raise an army to spring Peter. No, they called a prayer meeting. And that's what we're going to do right now. We are going to pray to Almighty God and believe that He's going to hear our prayers and cry again tonight for that loved one that's on your heart, who's far from the Lord, that prodigal that's gone away. Many, many stories that we know, not only in the Scripture, but present-day stories. Perhaps some of you are those stories where God apprehended you. God apprehended you. I think of a guy in my neighborhood. His wife got saved, wonderfully, wonderfully saved. And have you noticed this, that after you get saved and filled with the Spirit and you're sold out for Jesus, that frequently things don't get better. They get a lot worse. I mean, you think, whoa, all hell breaks loose. Has that happened to you? Well, that happened for our neighbor Sandra. Boy, her husband, Ron, he went into a tyrant and he mocked her. And she'd be going out the door to church. He'd be swearing at her. And he was a brute. He was a devil of a man. Anyway, for some reason, he and I got along real well. He liked me. And there was something that likable about him, although he was a devil, really. Of course, we were praying for him. His wife was praying for him. We three were praying for Ron. And you talk about an unlikely character. So full of sin and himself, unlikely that anybody gets saved. Well, we got praying for him, and the good thing is he was a very proud man. And so I said to him, and he was really overweight, and I said, yeah, you look like you're in pretty good shape. Ron, do you want to go jogging with me? And he said, sure, I'll go jogging with you. I thought, got him. So we're not even out a quarter mile, and he's huffing and puffing and huffing. And so I begin preaching to him, and he can't reply because because he can't breathe. I mean, so I'm preaching Jesus to him, you know, as we're jogging, and so we did that frequently. And Beth will remember this. Miraculously, a Thursday night, he shows up at our door and says, basically, I want Jesus. What do I have to do? Just shows up at the door. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. But it was just answer to prayer. Answer to prayer. And this man got gloriously saved and transformed. Hallelujah. Yeah, but through prayer. So what I want us to do is I want to lift up these names of our loved ones to the Lord in the little time that we have remaining. And Lord, will you please just impart faith, Lord, as we cry out to you in a few moments. Lord, some of these prodigals have been away for a long time, and they seem pretty hopeless, Lord, and we certainly acknowledge we're helpless, Lord, to reach them. But we are going to believe you, Lord, to hear our prayer tonight. Oh, great sovereign God, God, whose arm is not short that it can't reach out and touch, find, and heal, and save each and every one of them. And we are going to believe you, Lord, tonight for all of our household, for each and every member of our family, these that we're going to lift up before you, Lord. We want to see our whole family, our whole household serving the Lord. We praise you and we thank you for what you have done in our lives and those in our family, Lord, who are serving you. But Lord, we are not content until we see you apprehend all of our loved ones. They don't belong to the devil. And so, Lord, we pray that you will rebuke the enemy, that you, Lord, will deliver, that you will, Lord, come and do good and heal and save and set free these that we're going to bring before you by name. I mentioned to someone this morning that St. Augustine was a reprobate, an ungodly, ungodly man. And he had a godly, godly mother by the name of Monica who prayed for him for years and years with tears. And she was so desperate when the Catholic bishop came into town, into Hippo, she begged him to go and talk to her son and plead with her son. And he said, no, I won't go. You won't go and talk to him. No, God will deliver him. God will save him. God cannot deny the prayers the fervent prayers and the tears of a mother such as you. Continue to pray. And shortly thereafter, St. Augustine was walking and he heard this child's voice saying, "Take it up and read. Take it up and read." Where did that voice come from? But he knew it was the Bible. And he opened the Bible to Romans chapter 13. This is a miracle. And this is what he read. His eyes fell on these verses. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." St. Augustine got saved on those verses. Immediately, miraculously, by God.